Thanks, Marlene. Ooh. Beautiful. Yeah, watch out for the speakers. Don't get in front of them. David Robinson, writing in Christianity Today back in 2017, writes this. There are times and seasons. There are rhythms. And there is a rhythm to life. We instinctively know this and our life demonstrates it. When you have two children, your times have changed. As an empty nester, there is a different season in your life. But it's not just for major events. We all have biorhythms. I'm a morning person, David writes. It must have been from a farming upbringing. I get far much more work done in the 2 hours between 6 and 8 a.m. than I can do in the 4 hours between 2 p.m. and 6 p.m. There are seasons. One of the problems with modern life is that we like to think we can change these, that we can live 24/7 lives, 365 days a year, with all the gadgets and artificial stimulants enabling us to overcome the natural rhythms and times. We can have strawberries in and out of season, or Brussels sprouts in and out of season. Can we? Okay. But ignoring the rhythms and seasons never works. It only results in burnout. And David referenced a song written by Bob Dylan back in 1964. And the title is, The Times They Are A-Changin'. The first verse goes like this. Come gather round people wherever you roam and admit that the waters around you have grown. Except that soon you'll be drenched to the bone if your time to you is worth saving. Then you'd better start by swimming or you'll sink like a stone, for the times they are a-changing. Not quite certain if you know the song, but Bob Dylan. Wasn't a fan of Bob Dylan, but great song, The Times. The Byrds actually wrote a song also called Turn, 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 which is written from Ecclesiastes 3, actually. Turn, 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 from The Byrds. Well, I'm not sure what gave Bob Dylan the inspiration to write the song, but it could have well come from Ecclesiastes 3. And turning to chapter 3 today, we are confronted with seasons and time of eternity. Once this thing clicks over for me. Clicked over about 3,000 times. Raj, can you take it back one for me? Beautiful, thanks for that. We noted commencing the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon was on a search for purpose and meaning in life. Solomon says and appears to have, says it has substance and purpose and meaning in life. But Solomon's life appears to, and he says beyond all that, but he starts with verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. This is not going to work today. Got it. No, I haven't. This is going to be the end of me, this, I can assure you, just right now. Memory wrote back in chapter 1, verse 3, what profit advantage has a man from all his labour which he toils under the sun, was what he wrote back early as he commenced that one. He's on a search for life. Under the sun, Memory, we thought about it, he uses that 35 times. Under the sun means as he looks at life, Not he isn't saying I don't believe in God, but just leaving God out, ignoring God. He says, I look at life under the sun as he looks at those ones there. And as we continue in chapter 3, we're on a search for time and eternity. Let me just pray as we do that. There's been some, I know as Marlene read it out, you may be thinking, what on earth is all that? We're going to go through it bit by bit and give you some idea. Let's just pray. Father, as we turn to your book again, we turn to this book of Ecclesiastes, please help us. Give us wisdom. Allow us to understand what you want to say to us just today. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever played a musical instrument or have you sung? When I was learning to play just a guitar at age 12, my teacher used a pendulum. You ever seen one pendulum? It flings, goes click, click, click. It's supposed to keep you in time. That's the theory behind it. I think my teacher used to have mine because I was always trying to play too fast. He'd say, listen to the pendulum. Listen to the pendulum. And singers have it as well. Well, in the first part of chapter 3, Solomon is looking at life like a pendulum, going from one side to another. We find in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, if I ever get there, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Various seasons. I didn't even do that. Right, stop it. It's you and me who's doing this. Solomon speaks a pendulum of coming and going. Marlene read out to us from Ecclesiastes 3, 9 to 22, but I want to read out the first 8 verses if I possibly can. Raj, if you can do it for me, okay? Click. Thank you, beautiful. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. This is like a poem. It's poetry. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to loss, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, time of war and a time of peace. Sowing, reaping, gain, loss, keep, throw away. There will be good times, but bad or awkward times are coming. There are seasons in growing up. It's interesting, as we get older, we often sound like our parents. Have you ever found that? Since we, Lynn and I, moved to our new house on Mangans Road, we are nearer to our two grandsons. One is 9, the other's almost 5. It's interesting to see how our daughter and our son-in-law are bringing up our two small boys. Sit still. Eat your food. Don't talk when you eat. If you don't finish your dinner, there's no sweets. Where have I heard that before? Most probably just from us. Time rolls on. It keeps on going. Seasons of time come, often rolling over us. And these verses speak of a number of things which we will all experience in our time, whether we are Christians or not. And we can be the most prepared person. I'm a fairly organized person. I make up a list of things most of the days. I brought with me today my diary. It goes with me wherever I am. And everything is written in my diary, and I am a prepared person. Except what's not written in my diary is that time when I had to care for my parents because they were getting aged. What's not in my diary was when I got some COVID just the other week, and I had to throw everything out because I wasn't well. What's not in your diary may be when you've been diagnosed with an illness, maybe it was cancer. Maybe it was something else, which those seasons come, and often we don't have them written down in our diary. Those seasons will come to us. The issue is, what do we do when those seasons do come? Thanks, Raj. The thing about time is being wise about what to do during those seasons of time, especially with the pendulum swinging, different seasons coming and going. Ecclesiastes 8 and the second part of verse 5 actually says, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. I've been told it's easy to buy and sell shares on the stock market. It's simple, I've been told. You can go onto the internet. You can use your phone. However, the wisdom is, what do you buy and when do you buy it? That's the wisdom. Or what about the wisdom in speaking? when to speak and when to be quiet, when to tell that story, that joke, and when not to. That's real wisdom. I was at Belgrave Heights yesterday at a working bee, a morning tea. One of the guys, because we were sharing a few things, actually shared a joke. And I thought, maybe I won't share it this morning. It might not be quite appropriate. It wasn't a bad one. I just thought, so should I have shared it? Come and see me afterwards if you want to know what the joke is. I'm always bad at jokes. I always forget the line at the end. But never mind, we'll see how we go. And wisdom is not found in particular actions as such, but knowing when to do them. Time keeps marching on us all. We can't change something which has already happened. Hopefully, from the past, we can't change, but hopefully we can live and be wiser in the future. Something, when it's over, it's over. We need to leave it. And there's some practicalities of time. You won't always be young. You won't always be strong. You won't always be beautiful. Not that I ever was, but I have much less hair. And to prove that, Raj, can you flick up? There we are. I did have hair once. And there is my beautiful wife, Lynn. This is on the this is on our wedding day. This is have we changed, ready just to go. So this is a here we are. So Stash still there. Hair, my hair is actually shorter there. My hair actually used to be on my shoulders once and all curly. So I did have hair once I could have been handsome, maybe not, but Lynn was beautiful. Lynn was beautiful. I could be in trouble when I get home today. Lunch may not be on. You see, wisdom is really realizing what season it is and learning when to let go, when to change, when to stop climbing up that ladder. I've made a bargain with Lynn now that I'm creeping up to one of those zero ones, and it's not a six, it's not an eight, so you can guess which one it is in between, that I won't go up on the roof anymore unless Lynn's home. So I still go up on the roof, so at least Lynn can call the ambulance if I fall off. I won't climb a ladder unless Lynn is now home. But other wisdom in times. When is it time to sell that family home and downsize and go to the next one? When is the time, so Lynn and I have just moved home. And I've worked with many families over my years in churches, and I've seen the struggle that some families have had when the seasons come, but the parents don't realise it and the children have to step in. There'll be seasons, and we've all got to, the season's going to come. The issue is, are we wise in the season which is there for us now? Ancient Near Eastern wisdom taught that real wisdom was in understanding our limits and knowing the time. Someone has written, if you spend most of your time dreaming of tomorrow and regretting yesterday, you won't find a great deal of time for doing anything just today. Thanks, Raj. Then thinking about time, Solomon turns his focus to God's eternal plan, placing us in the midst of that one. In verses 10 and in the first part of verse 11, thanks, Raj. I've seen that God, the God-given task with which the sons of men occupied, he has made everything beautiful in time. Again, this reinforces the thought that God has built into creation different seasons, different activities that as humans we will find ourselves facing. And then he adds in the second part of verse 11, he, God, has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work God does from beginning to end. What does this conundrum mean? Thanks, Raj. Simply put, humans are not God. God is sovereign. God has shaped humans differently than the animals. We'll think more about that later. God has built into humans a concern about what goes on after life. often attach this idea is to focus on some sort of eternal power. This special knowledge puts us humans on a different level. We are aware and we are knowledgeable, even if we're not close to about the issues. We search and inquire. We want to know about the meaning of life. Just living out one's life just doesn't do it, even though it seems like it would. As much as humans try to live in an insular, secularized world, God has snuck an internal awareness within us so that we can never completely separate our lives from God. In my New King James Version study Bible, it puts it this way. Thanks, Raj. Eternity in their hearts refers to a deep-seated, compulsive drive to transcend our mortality by knowing the meaning and destiny of the world. Because we are made in the image of God, which Genesis 1:26 reminds us, we have an inborn inquisitiveness about eternal realities. We can find peace only when we know our eternal Creator. Even then, we know God only in part. As such, as humans, we never find full fulfillment except in the relationship with the one who created us. All other routes to enjoyment would ultimately leave us restless and unsatisfied. As Solomon reflects upon that in Looking Under the Sun, he talks about. Thanks, Raj. And Solomon injects into the picture of God's gift just to us. Remember, we thought about that a bit last week about God's gift. And we find in verse 12 this. Do we? I know that nothing is better for them to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And I've written down verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labour. It is the gift of God. He says we should not be so busy and distracted with the affairs of life that we don't settle down and actually enjoy life. Solomon says this is the plan, it's God's plan. It's his gift to us. We should recognise that the pleasure of simple activities such as eating and drinking are a gift from his hand. It is much like a child who, after receiving a gift from his mum, turns around and gives her a big hug. We need to take time out to enjoy life and to enjoy God's creation. Thanks, Raj. Some of the great times that Lynn and I had as a family for 9 years, we went to Eildon Weir, to Fraser National Park. And we camped there for 4 weeks, camping. Some of the best times, just looking out over that, that's me just behind the skiing and so on in the morning. Some of the best times were just sitting down in the evening around the campfire. We'd be really near to the water. And I can picture, we used to look up in the sky and count the amount of shooting stars, because it's so, there's no lights out there. There's no phone reception. You can only get the ABC radio and nothing else. The kids, even though they thought, had a great time. And we just sat around. And every now and again, we'd actually have the billy on the fire, there'd be the damper made, there'd be kangaroos just behind the back of us as we sat down and just enjoyed God's creation. You know, we need those times. You need to make those times in your year to put rhythms into your life. Because God said, I've given you this gift. What are you doing about it? Are you really enjoying God's gift to you especially? Thanks, Raj. Then Solomon turns to the mystery of the sovereign God and his plans. In verse 15, we find this. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away. We should not think that God is like us humans, and we sometimes do that. We get involved in our own plans. We forget or do not know what is happening in other places and with other people. God knows all that is going on. We separate past, present, and future. But God, they're all the same. We cannot impress God by the knowledge that we have. He knows much more. It is instead more about how we search for knowledge, apply that, of what reason we employ ourselves in different tasks, and ultimately make a difference. And Isaiah reminds us a very important lesson as he puts down what God's words are. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, as God says and reminds us especially. Thanks, Raj. Then Solomon looks around in time, which perhaps is not dissimilar just to ours, actually. And we find in verses 16 and 17, moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. In this section, Solomon reminds us of our moral conscience. He doesn't have to directly say it, but it's in his short sample of life. He makes us aware of the inner demand for justice. We know that life is not fair. There must be a greater judgment that makes everything right. And of course, for that to happen, there must be an eternal power, one who makes everything right. Humans actually have a moral conscience. We demand justice. I'm not quite certain if you did, but I heard on the news, I think it was earlier this past week, about a 14-year-old boy who was actually hit by a car, and then the guys got out of the car and actually stabbed him in Melbourne. And I'm going, I was angry. That shouldn't be. That shouldn't happen. Someone's going to be held accountable. There's something in us that says there should be justice. Things need to be held in account. Actually, this book prepares us for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who came to die for the penalty due to us, the penalty of ignoring God. And when we think about justice, we think about those things which make us angry. But then we're reminded by Paul in Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. Hebrews 9, 7, the writer says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but then after this, the judgment. These two verses for me are so important. No one gets away. No one gets away. All will eventually be judged. Thanks, Raj. Then finally, in chapter 3, Solomon hints at the implications of the outcomes of the judgment just to come. And in verse 21, we find this. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animals, which goes down to the dust? Here we see a possible sort of contradiction. On the one hand, we find Solomon stating that humans are no different from the beasts of the field. They all live and die. But then he hints at something greater is going on. After all, why is that humans even think about the breath of man sending upwards into heaven? The beasts do not think about this. Animals don't think about that. By their very conclusion, Solomon subtly hints that humans are very different than the animals that, yes, God created as well. Humans, in their passion and with all their drive, might insist on acting as an animal in the field, often so preoccupied on caring for their needs that they never look up to God and beyond that in their own nose. But when humans take a moment and to think of life, they all of a sudden aware that they think differently than the animals. They are made for a different world, a world where the spirit continues to eternity. The question is, though, where? Solomon wants to tell us that true happiness and meaning and true eternity would only be found when we live in the light of God's will and purpose and in true, caring, loving relationship with Him. Thanks, Raj. there are seemingly contradictions through the book of Ecclesiastes. On one hand, Solomon paints a very strong picture of the secular world, world under the sun, the human without God. But then here and there, he introduces certain thoughts that make us take special note. One of these being that God has placed eternity into the hearts of men and women, which begins to make us aware of a much larger picture. Can I suggest there are at least three important lessons, applications, for us to take out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Number one is seasons in time. Understand the season and behave appropriately. The fool misunderstands the actual time. There's a right moment for everything. We looked at that verse in Ecclesiastes 8:5. A wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Some of King David's men, the men of Issachar, were commended for this in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 42. For those who understood the time and knew what Israel should do, understood and did. For us, seeking the leading and wisdom of the Holy Spirit and the making the choices. Can I ask you a question? What season are you in now? What season are you in? We're all in different seasons, and for different reasons, you're in a different season. Do you understand the season you are in? And are you making wise decisions in the season you are in now? I encourage you to think about that. Seasons come and go. Sovereignty of God. We need to recognise the divine control over the world and of God who wants to live in us, lead us and guide us. In Psalm 31:15, David, who was clearly facing trouble, expresses his confidence in God this way. My times are in your hands, he says. My times are in your hands. When we learn to trust God like that, it takes away the anxiety or restlessness and leaves us in a much better place to cope with other situations. Can I encourage you this week? Spend some time. Take some time out. Whatever you do. Russell, put the hammer down. Look at the sky. Get your Bible out. Maybe read a psalm. And just enjoy God's creation. And enjoy the sovereign God. Is it? Take a bit of time. Even if it's only 15 minutes. Enjoy. It's a gift of God. That's what he's telling us. Unless you do it, then you're not accepting the gift. The final one is the judgment to come. The Lord God is in control. He will call all to account. All will be judged according to their actions. And that includes, can I tell you, us as Christians as well. We find in 2 Corinthians 5:11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Solomon tells us in verse 12 of chapter 3 to rejoice and do good in our lives. We as Christians are held accountable, but not for our salvation, but actually in our salvation. We still be held accountable before God for all the things that we do and say. Not for salvation, but in salvation. That makes me think often about the things I do. That often makes me think about, if I ever go to the movies, I go, should I be watching this or not? We're held accountable for the things, and rightly so, especially there. As we think about good things, what are you thinking about this week about doing something which is good? Something which you can be so helpful for this week? Maybe something after the service. Maybe something during the week, something which you can do for someone else. It's a gift for you to do that, to enjoy that especially. Three things, seasons in time. God's sovereignty, just come back, thanks, Raj. God's sovereignty, judgment to come. Solomon reminds us, and Solomon finishes with a timely, sobering reminder, thanks Raj, about the seasons. We know the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth. Solomon reminds us there's a difference, fundamental difference between humans and animals. The spirit of the human goes upward to eternity. The question is, what sort of eternity, and can we know? Well, I'm going to answer, I'm going to say, yes, we can know. We can tap into the source of life, which Solomon is pointing to. And as we move into our time of communion, the Lord's Supper, it serves as a reminder to us again of the love, the grace, and the forgiveness given by God to all who will believe in who Jesus was, the Son of God, and the penalty that was paid by him upon the cross for all who would believe. As we do, I'm going to invite the musos to come forward and the singers, and we're going to sing a lovely song as we prepare to come down to have communion. It's called Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. To recall a word, remember. Remember. Ecclesiastes, Solomon is trying to teach us to remember some important things of life. And as we get to the end of Ecclesiastes and we find in chapter 12, we find this. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the days when the keeper of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of the grinding is low, when one rises up and rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of the heights and of the terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and the desire fails. For a man goes his way, go to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator. Some great things to remember. And we need, as we come to this table this morning, we remember again God's love, his grace, his forgiveness, provided to all who believe in Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And what he's done, he's paid the penalty for us. Why we have this God, as God gave Solomon wisdom, he gave us wisdom in the Bible. He knows that if we don't keep on being reminded, we will forget. And this is a time of remembering again. Remembering what God has done for us. The music's going to play in a minute, and there'll be some servers that are going to come forward. Can I invite you, if possible, if you can come down the outsides, and then you'll be served by the bread and then the wine, juice, wine, I should be careful. It's not real wine, okay? It's juice. And then if you can go that way there, then it makes sense. So you just go on the outside, and then just take your bread. Look out for anybody else who may need a help. If they need something, please to take it for them as well, okay? The musos play, and the servers come up the front from here as well. Please come forward when you're ready. Remember. Paul also encourages us to remember as well as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I, Paul says, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me," as Jesus broke that bread. Let me pray as Jesus gave a prayer as well. Father, thank you for your love for us, for your grace for us, for your forgiveness for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you willingly went to the cross and your body was whipped and beaten and hung on the cross for us to give us life. You gave your life so we can take and have life. We want to thank you again for what you have done for us, and we're reminded again of your great love for us, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Let's eat together. And Paul continues on, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, again in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks. Father, we want to thank you as Keith reminded us at the beginning of the service from that great passage in Romans 5. Because that your Son gave his life and blood was shed, we can have peace with you. Father, thank you for that. Father, we've been thinking about life, as Solomon teaches us about life. And Father, we haven't got to tell you about this, but we don't find life always easy. And Father, thank you that one thing we do know and can know is we can have peace with you, the God of all creation, and you will never leave us. You're always there for us. We want to give you thanks because we can, because your Son shed his blood for us. Lord Jesus, thank you again for giving your life for us. Let's drink together as one.